and now evangelist David Shannon.
Well, open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This morning, let's look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, perhaps in a way that you've never looked at it before. And the aspect of not just the faithful, but how in many cases, as we look at the faithful members of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see that they were closely involved with their families. Hebrews 11th chapter is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. You know, in sports we have the Hall of Fame. Well, the Hebrew writer picked out what he thought was some of the most faithful members of the Bible, and he listed them all in one chapter. And he told very quickly their name, and then he would usually follow up by saying what great act of faith that they carried out, and then he would move on to the next. This morning, let's pick out just a few members of this Hall of Faith. And let's look at the family aspect this morning. Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now we know when we go very early in the book of Genesis, the Genesis of the 4th chapter, we see the story of Cain and Abel. And you know how Cain was born, then Abel was born, then the next thing we know, a few verses down, they're offering up a sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice pleased God, and Cain's sacrifice did not please God. God spoke to him and said, don't you think that if you just do what I say, that it'd please me? That wasn't good enough for Cain. Cain wanted to go out and, the Bible says, talk with his brother Abel. In that same verse that he says that he wants to talk with his brother Abel, we see that he also, after talking with him, rose against him and slew him. Brethren, I suggest to you first this morning that we need brothers and sisters that can get along with each other. I'm not talking just to teenagers. I'm talking to those of you in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. You see, there's probably just as many brothers and sisters in this Gadsden area this morning that are way up in years, that don't talk to each other, don't treat each other as they should treat each other, as there are teenagers. You see, this is a struggle that we have all throughout life. It is strange how oftentimes you will see someone that goes out and in the workplace they can get along with people. And in organizations they can get along with people, and perhaps even in the church they can get along with people, but when they go home, it's as if they drop all of the concern and they go home to be what we might label as a grouch, someone that cannot get along with anybody in their family. Brethren, that is not the way God designed families to be. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, He was talking to families as well. Blessed is the brother that tries to make peace with his brother or sister. Blessed is a sister that strives to make peace with their brother or sister. As many of you know, within the last 2 years, my family has settled two different states. And both times, we are amazed at all of the precautions that the lawyers take. And just to the other extreme, the lawyers are amazed that our family has such very little concern about drawing a thick line right down the middle. The lawyers want to record every little $10 on this side and every little something on this side. And fortunately, both sides of my family are very peaceful. And the lawyers can't understand it, and we can't understand it. But brethren, that's the way God intended it to be. God intended for the home to be a place of peace. God intended for the home to be a place of love. When your employer kicks you around, when your school teachers mistreat you, when your coach yells at you, when your best friend lets you down, you should be able to come home to find love, to find support, to find proper guidance. How we need homes based upon God's Word. Is the home in trouble today? Brother Don and Sister Jane McWhorter have recently written the book Over the Home. And in their first chapter, they give some staggering statistics. Children under the age of five, the leading cause of death in America is home violence. Can you imagine that? For teenagers, suicide is the second leading cause of death. For law officers that are killed on the line of duty, 20% of them were making domestic calls to home violence. Brethren, our homes are in trouble. If you take aside rioting and warfare, now hang on to your seats, there's no more dangerous place in America than the home. Brethren, that's terrible. Now, I know those stats would not prove true with us, at least I hope. But there is truth in those statistics. Our homes are in trouble. All across America, our children and even us, we're receiving from magazines, from newspapers, from outsider input, we're receiving the fact that the home is no longer important, that the home no longer should be that guidance system, that the home no longer should be that loving system that creates peace within families. But brethren, I tell you this morning, God did not design the home for any other way except to be a support system and to be a peaceful system that works together and that builds each other up. Let us this morning learn from the bad example of Cain. Let us learn that going and talking to create vengeance only leads to worse things. And for Cain, the worst thing that it led to was murder. I suggest to you, never go to your brother or sister, or to anyone for that matter, with the line of thinking, I'm going to talk my way into vengeance. I'll put them in place with my tongue. That type of anger only leads to much, much worse. We look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we see another great example of a family member. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here we read about Noah. I suggest to you this morning, and please realize I use this word in the most purest form, Noah was a good father. In thinking about what God wants you to be as a father, have you ever thought about the life of Noah? I want you to think for just a few moments this morning about Noah as a father. Usually we think about Noah immediately as an ark builder. But for a moment, think about Noah as a father. We read in Genesis, the 6th chapter and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So here's a man that treated others fairly. He sought for justice. He was a just man. It says here in the King James Version that he was a perfect man. Now, we know that no man was perfect other than Jesus Christ. Perhaps a clearer translation into our everyday language, we would say a blameless man. Noah was not the type of man that knew he was living in sin and refused to leave the sin. That's not to say he never made a mistake, but he did not voluntarily live in sin. He was blameless. And also a very beautiful description. Here's a father that walked with God. Now remember, he is a father. The very next verse says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Parents, have your children ever said to you, Mom, Dad, you're the only mom and dad that won't let me do this. You're the only parent on this earth that just won't let their son or daughter go to this place or do this activity or carry out with this behavior. And perhaps sometime you start believing, maybe I am the only one. And maybe it is discouraging, but I suggest to you, if you know it's right, stay with what you know is right. And if you know it's wrong, never give permission to what you know is wrong. Here is a man, a father, that God said was the only righteous man on earth. Now, brethren, that is a father that stood alone. Can you imagine the number of times his three sons must have run up to him and said, Daddy Noah, you're the only one that won't let us do those things. And they were right. He probably was the only one on the whole earth. Brethren, I suggest to you this morning, Noah was a good man because of his spiritual base, his foundation with walking with God. But I suggest to you also that he was a good father because he was a hard worker. Have you ever thought of what it must have taken to build that ark? Have you ever thought about how large a structure is that's 300 cubits long by 50 cubits by 30 cubits? Have you ever thought of the time, the effort, the energy that this 500-year-old man put into that structure when he began building it? Brethren, I suggest to you this morning that unlike the world, we need to find satisfaction in the simple fact to be hard workers, dedicated to our employment, dedicated to being the extreme opposite of lazy. You know, our society tends to believe that the more you can obtain by doing the less, the better. That's not the godly attitude. God's attitude in 1 Timothy 5:8 was, if a man does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an atheist, worse than someone that does not believe in God. God intends for man to work and provide for his family. Noah was a worker. That's obvious in the task that he carried out. How we need fathers like Noah. How we need mothers that work hard. You know, perhaps the greatest description of a mother is in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Now, I know many and most of you are familiar with Proverbs, the 31st chapter, but I want you to read just a few verses this morning with the line of thinking about how hard this lady worked. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthen her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reached forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Look at verse 23-24. "Her household is known in the gate, or her husband is known in the gates when he setteth among the elders in the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." Brethren, that is a lady that worked hard. To get everything done in the day, she had to rise early in the morning before it was day and begin cooking. She couldn't just go out to the fabric store to make the garments. She had to make the fabric, then make the garments. She didn't neglect others. She looked even beyond her own household. She looked to the poor and to the needy and supplied them with food and whatever their needs might have been. As a matter of fact, the description that we last read of her, because of her hard work, she is known, number one, for her strength. Number two, probably because she did it in such a good way, she's known for her honor. Brethren, I suggest to you this morning, the home is to be a place where parents are hard workers, and where parents love the Lord. Two more great examples that we have that we won't spend as much time on about parents is also in this 11th chapter. We read in the 11th chapter in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tired, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son." Brethren, we need fathers and mothers like Abraham. Abraham was told to offer up his son Isaac. Can you imagine? I can't. Can you imagine taking your son and putting him upon that altar and beginning to carry through with this commandment? Can you imagine that 3 days journey that Abraham took? He gathered together his two servants. He gathered the donkey. He gathered the wood. He told his son to come on, and they set on a 3 days journey. Can you imagine how Abraham must have slept at night knowing that the end of his journey was the end of his son for God's sake. I'm sure those nights were long, sleepless nights. Finally, seeing the mountain at a distance, he tells his servants to stay there. They hold the donkey. He loads his son with the wood that he plans to burn his son with. He takes the fire and the knife and they go up into the mountain. Father, where's the lamb? We got the wood. We got the fire. We have the knife. Where's the lamb? God will provide. And he goes. He stacks up an altar. He then places the wood. He then bounds his son and places him on that altar. And then as he raises his knife over his son, the Lord speaks out. The Lord then gives him the offering. Brethren, that is the best example we have of putting God first. Do your children know that God comes first? Do your children without a doubt know that God is supreme in your life? Can you imagine later on in life him looking up at his father Abraham and saying, "Dad, you're a hypocrite"? No. He knew that his father wasn't a hypocrite. Can you imagine him sometime doubting the faith of his father? No. He knew the faith of his father. Brethren, let us make sure as parents we never allow our children to think that school activities, that sports, that school itself, that anything is more important than God. Let us always praise our children the greatest when there are spiritual things to be praised of. No, other things are important. And we know that Jesus even grew in other areas. So it's not to take away from the other areas, but it's to make sure that none of the other areas surpass our spiritual life. The same is seen also in the story of Moses in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Now here's the faith. Notice that last sentence. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Can you imagine? The king wanted to make sure that there would not be an army to rise up against him. So what do? You destroy all the possible soldiers. So he made a decree that all the 2-year-old babies and under that were boys should be thrown into the river. Here Amram and Jochebed have a proper son, a proper baby, which is a son under the age of 2, just born. They're not afraid. Why are they not afraid? They have more faith in God than they do in humans. Brethren, sometimes it's easy to let our focus shift. Sometimes it's easy to put greater concern on earthly things than we do on spiritual things. And here we see parents that were so faithful to God that when most parents would have been paralyzed with fear, they operated very calmly and carried out a beautiful, perfect plan and saved their son's life because they were not afraid of the king's command. In this final few minutes, let's look at another member of the family that we can learn from. In the 21st verse, we see another member of the family. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Here we read in Genesis, the 48th chapter of Jacob. In the 48th chapter, he's called Israel. He is about to die. He's there laying on the bed, and as he is about to die, Joseph, his son, brings his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, up to visit their grandfather. Here we see a beautiful example of what grandparents should be. As he looks at Joseph, he's so thankful for another opportunity to see his son. And the Bible tells us in that same 48th chapter that his eyesight was dim. So it's believed that probably at this time he didn't see at first glance the 2 grandsons. And finally he says, I'm so glad to see you and especially glad to see my grandson. And he embraces them and he kisses them. And then he gives them the blessing of the family because he knows that his death is near. Now, you and I today cannot give a prophetic blessing to the family. We can't say, now this grandson will be greater than this grandson. We can't know for sure that this grandson will have a very good family and a prosperous family, and this grandchild might not have as good a family. And that is not by any means what I want to bring out of this point. But I do believe that as grandparents, it's so good for you to talk to your grandchildren about life. You know, there's a very important rule that runs all throughout the Bible and all throughout our lives. And that's the rule of sowing and reaping. How much can a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old child know about long-term sowing and reaping? They can't know that much, can they? Not by experience. But how much do you know about long-term sowing and reaping? I suggest to you, grandparents, you probably already do. But if you don't, do it. Spend time telling your grandchildren what in life produces what. What kind of life produces happiness? What kind of things produces the type of life that down the road you look back and you regret it? These are things that us younger ones can only guess at. These are things us younger ones can only reason in our mind and wonder if that's the way it really is. And of course, with God's Word, we can take it and apply it and try to put it all together. But think of the clearness that you can bring to life if you'll share your wisdom after living several more years than them. Here, Jacob, before he dies, he shares his wisdom. And then, in his dying few moments, the Hebrew writer says, he died worshiping. Another great example for grandparents. Allow your grandchildren. Now, we don't like to think about this sometime, but I'm going to say it anyway. Allow your grandchildren to learn how to die by watching you. It's a beautiful sight to see a grandparent die in peace, knowing that their soul is secure with God. There's nothing else that can teach that lesson any more powerful than that fact. Grandparents are a wonderful blessing to families. And no family should have to do without godly grandparents. But it's your choice. This morning, I suggest to you that every family needs godly members. Whether it's children, parents, or grandparents, or whomever in the family, husband or wife or brother or sister, you need to be godly. God is the only one that knows how to be godly. And He tells us. If you've never become a child of God, He says that the way to put on Christ and His plan of salvation is to hear, believe it, turn away and repent from sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that, but yet somewhere down the line you failed, somewhere down the line you haven't been the family member you should have been, physically or spiritually, brethren, don't delay. There's nothing more beautiful than a soul prepared to meet their God. Make sure that you leave here this morning prepared. And we want to help you if we can in any way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?